Welcome back to the Disciple Makers podcast. Today we are joined by Andy Cimbala, and we'll be talking about making the most of this coronavirus season. In our conversation, we covered lots of different angles to this topic and discussed how to think through this season regardless of where you are at spiritually or emotionally. Towards the end, we also talked about the Summer Discipleship Challenge that Andy is heading up. So definitely stay tuned to the end of the podcast to find out how you can get involved with that if you are a Disciple Makers student. Now, please join us as we discuss these things and more with Andy on the Disciple Makers podcast. Well, hey, everybody. Welcome back to the podcast. My name is Caleb Olszewski, and as always, I'm joined by my co-host, Sarah Evans.
Hey.
Today, our guest is Andy Cimbala. Andy has been on staff for 13 years now, and he serves as the team leader of our Mason-Dixon area team. Andy loves writing and books, so he regularly writes on his blog, The Relentless Fight, and has written a book by the same title. So welcome, Andy, to the podcast.
Thanks so much for having me, guys.
All right, so today we're talking about this topic of not wasting our coronavirus season. And we're kind of jumping off an article that Andy wrote, which we'll have linked in the show notes. So Andy, I guess we'll start off our conversation by asking, why is this a good question for us to consider in terms of making the most of this season?
Yeah, it is a great question to ask. The first thing that comes to mind is actually a passage from the Bible, Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So right out of the gate, you know, we have from the scripture this call that we need to be wise, not unwise, that actually the days are evil. And what I take that to mean is that if you are passive in how you use your time, it's going to trend towards evil. It's going to trend towards foolishness. And so in order to be wise, to walk in wisdom, to do the will of the Lord, we'll take intentional steps. It will require intentional effort to go uphill, so to speak, in order to be able to make the best use of the time. So if we want to honor the Lord, let's intentionally make the best use of the time.
Yeah, I love that, Andy. Maybe before we even get into what does that look like, we first have to talk about our students are in all sorts of different situations right now, especially being at home. When you're all living in a dorm, there is a level where you have a very similar existence. But now our students are spread out and in a whole variety of places. So how do we even consider and take into account people are at all different places right now, and investing might look different?
Yeah. And that's a really good point to bring up, Sarah. We want to recognize that there's a broad range of experiences that different students are feeling while they're at home. Some might not even be home. Maybe you're still on campus for some reason, and home is not an option for this season. But there's a number of different experiences that might be happening. And so wisdom, walking in wisdom, might look very different for each different person. Some might need to increase in a certain area. Some might need to decrease. Some might need more rest. Some might need less rest. Some of you might have a crazy amount of schoolwork that has been added to your plate. Others of you, maybe your schoolwork load has totally decreased. Some of you have a lot more responsibilities with your family, and others, maybe you're living alone and you're actually really hurting for more relationships. So it's going to be very different counsel that you would get both from the scriptures and even from our kind of best efforts here of trying to represent what the scripture calls us to. For what wisdom looks like in this season based on your different context.
Totally. So as we kind of start to jump in and think about this topic and how we can use the time best, we're, like I said before, we're kind of going off of this article that Andy wrote that you guys can go ahead and read. In the article, Andy, you kind of talk about these two different ideas of wasting versus investing. And I wonder if you could talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, sure. So part of the article is making a little bit of an assumption that there might be extra time that people have on their hands. So what I said earlier, for some of you, that might not apply. So, you know, maybe take this with a grain of salt, or maybe you apply it in the opposite direction. But for students out there that you're feeling like, I've got loads more time on my hands here. I have less schoolwork. I have less responsibilities. You know, I'm not needing to do a commute each day to campus. And so I have extra time. I would say if you have more time, that time is an incredibly valuable resource. And with time, just like with money, you can either waste it or you can invest it. And because of Ephesians 5, if we don't make the best use of our time and our resources there, the days are evil. It's going to end up being wasted. So we need to be very intentional in how we use it and to actually invest it. And so then in the article, I try to just outline kind of a few suggestions of how you might invest your time and not waste it if you find yourself having more time.
And we also want to recognize that a lot of you are kind of either you're in finals week or you're about to have finals week, that kind of thing. And so many of you may have been slammed with work for the past, you know, couple months and figuring out how to do school online. But the reality is you may fall into more of a category where you do have more time very soon. And so we want to address that as well.
Yeah. One of the things you said in your article, Andy, which you wrote that right at the beginning of all of this, is that correct?
Right. Published it Monday, March 23rd. So yeah, pretty early.
Yeah. So it's been like about a month since you published it. And so we have, even as individuals, just a track record to see how this season has gone for us so far. One of the things you said in your article was that this unique season, the coronavirus season, where we are stripped of a lot of things we would usually turn to, will really reveal our heart. Can you explain what you mean by that? How does this coronavirus season reveal our hearts?
Yes. So let me give you all an analogy that is sort of a common one within disciple makers. I don't know who came up with it first, maybe Paul David Tripp or something, but you probably heard it in a conference talk or something. It's the idea that our hearts are like a cup and it's filled with some kind of liquid. Maybe it's water, maybe it's tea, maybe it's coffee. And when that cup is poked or bumped by some outside force, that liquid inside comes out of the cup. And then if you're seeing this illustration, maybe a staff worker of yours has actually held up a cup of water or water bottle and they bumped it and spilled water on the ground and stuff. And they'll ask the question, why is there water on the ground? And most people answer, well, because you bumped the cup, you know? And they say, no, that's not the right answer. The right answer is because there was water in the cup. And the whole point of the illustration is actually coming from Mark chapter 7, where Jesus says that it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. That what's inside your heart is going to come out in your life. And so that idea then with the coronavirus season is whatever's coming out of you in this season, maybe it's increased temptation, maybe it's increased anxiety, maybe it's increased anger, maybe it's an increased sort of idolatry of schoolwork that you're just like doubling down on, this is my identity, this is everything I'm doing right now. I think what Mark 7 would say to us is that whatever's coming out of you right now, it's not because of coronavirus, it's because it was already in your heart. And that's a really hard and painful word for us, I think, because we want to think, oh, you know, the reason I'm so angry with my family right now is because of coronavirus, because of social distancing, right? But I think the scripture would say the reason you're so angry at your family is because you're being bumped, your cup is being poked, and that anger is coming out. Now, that's both painful and good. Maybe Caleb, can you elaborate on that? We had a thought.
Well, I was just thinking, you know, we've been in this for over a month now. So I was wondering if maybe you, Andy, and Sarah, if you guys have seen across the conversations you've been having with students or groups of students, like, what are some common things that are being bumped out right now that we may not have anticipated when all this started, but have been like maybe common pitfalls or just common things that students have been wrestling with in this season?
Yeah, I think even just to first build on what Andy was saying, I think James 4:1 is also a really hard word where James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And so I think what I've seen in students and even in my own life in this season is a lot of things that we have desired have been taken away. And how you respond to that really reveals where your heart is at. So some people I've heard talking about a lot of families fighting. And when you look at the root of it, some of it is a desire for financial stability and the parents don't have that. And so they're really stressed. Some of it is a desire for the introvert just wants to be left alone. There are too many people in the house. And so there's a lashing out. And interestingly, those desires in and of themselves are not necessarily bad. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be financially stable or wanting to have some alone time if you're really peopled out. Or conversely, if you're an extrovert and you're just going nuts right now, just really desiring to be with someone. Those desires in and of themselves are not the problem. It's how we respond when we don't get them. And so I think some of where our hearts are really being revealed right now is we're not getting what we want. You know, we're most Americans, not all, many Americans are pretty used to getting what they want within reason. And so to be in a season where that's not happening does really reveal maybe things that have always been in our heart. But now, because there's nothing to really distract ourselves with, or you can only distract yourself with Netflix for so long, you're really being forced to face that. So I think I'm seeing in my own home and even the homes of students I've been talking to, just a lot of desire wars gone ugly.
Yeah, I'd love to answer a little bit more your question there, Caleb. Just to put a bookmark, we got to talk about the hope of the gospel as our hearts revealed. So we can talk about that in a second. But I think some of the other things that are being revealed is there's something that seems to be easier about coming to a Bible study or coming to a large group meeting or going to church whenever it's right there on campus and your friends are going, you know, you're going to see your friends there. But when you're back at home and you have to click a button and watch another Zoom screen in order to be part of that Bible study, honestly, for me, I thought that would be a barrier removal. I thought that it might actually be easier. But what I've seen, at least in terms of numbers and people coming, is that it seems to be a very significant barrier that you know, probably our large group numbers are probably about cut in half. A lot of folks that had been coming, you know, many weeks are no longer coming. And so I don't know exactly what that reveals, but I think it does reveal something in our hearts about maybe, you know, our desire to hear the word of God being preached. I know for many churches, even, you know, across the United States and even across the world, have seen a really dramatic decrease in the number of people attending church online. Even at the same time, seeing some people that haven't attended church now coming to church online. I think that just reveals kind of where we're at spiritually. For some students, they're experiencing that just a very, very decreased time reading the word. And they're recognizing, wow, I actually might have been reading the word just because I was part of DCF on campus. But now that I'm back home, I'm not doing that. And to put a label on it, I would say, and this might be very hard to hear, but I think there's a difference between socialization and discipleship. Socialization is where you're part of a social group, and so you begin to adopt the norms of that social group. But if you remove yourself from that social group, you no longer follow those norms because you have a different social group. Whereas discipleship is saying, I am, in the deepest part of my identity, a disciple of Jesus Christ. No matter what social situation I find myself in, no matter who I live with, no matter what country I'm in, I will follow Jesus Christ. And that's not socialization at all. That's true discipleship.
So, and this might even get into how we apply the gospel to this. Let's say that maybe I'm listening right now and I, you know, I'm starting to wonder, did I just do this because it was an easy social thing on campus? I'm starting to feel like, oh no, I haven't read the word. I haven't even checked in on other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've been pretty lazy with my spiritual life. How do we respond to that? You know, what if I'm that person, what do I do?
Yeah. And this is where we need the hope of the gospel here, because let me just speak kind of facetiously for a second without the gospel. Without the gospel, the advice would be, hey, you need to fix your life. You know, you're weak. You're look at all the problems you have. You need to do better. Try harder. Right? Isn't that exhausting to hear that? The gospel comes in with both comfort and call. I forget who said that. Tim Lane said it at some point. I don't know who original. The comfort and the call of the gospel. First, the gospel brings comfort. Yes, you are weak. Yes, you are sinful. Yes, that anger and all that junk is in your heart. Yes, you're further away from God than you thought you were. You're less disciplined than you realized. But in that sinfulness and weakness, Jesus Christ has met you with abundant mercy and grace. Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God did not sit in heaven and say, man, you know, Sarah, Caleb, Andy, if you get your act cleaned up, then you can come and be with me. He said, no, I know they will never clean themselves up. I will come to earth. I will suffer in their place. I will die in order to rescue and redeem them. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, new things have come. The old has passed away. That is such good news. So there's a comfort in the gospel that Jerry Bridges says it this way. You're more of a sinner than you realized than you ever feared, but you also are more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope for. That's sort of the comfort in the call of the gospel. And then particularly the call would be, all right, now that you're loved and you're forgiven, and now you need to live differently, actually. You do need to work harder, but not based on your own motivation, your own sort of religious pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But the comfort of the gospel actually leads into the call of the gospel. Or the way that I say it in my book, my blog, is remember the gospel and keep fighting. That remembering the gospel is key. It's central. It's the most important thing to do. But if you do remember the gospel, if you succeed in that, then it will motivate you to keep fighting your sin and to keep fighting for holiness.
Yeah, I love that. To maybe even ask the same question, but on a different side of the coin, when you announced that you were going to be talking about this and asked students for questions, one student asked, basically they're home and they actually have a lot more pressure from their family. There's a lot more just legitimate family responsibility that they have. You know, and other students I've heard, online classes has actually meant more work for them.
So
the other side of the coin, somebody who's maybe not lazy, but has been very physically busy, emotionally slammed. There's a lot going on right now. There's a lot that the responsibilities are increasing for some. How does the gospel apply to that person? What are they supposed to do?
So good. Yeah. Let's shift a little bit of our kind of emotional, flavor to speak to those who are really, you're slammed. You don't need another call in your life. You need some comfort. There's two key passages that come to mind. The first is Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There is that great comfort that if Jesus is your master, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're following him, if Jesus is your king, he is comforting and humble, he is gentle, and he is not a taskmaster that says, you better perform for me. You know, maybe some of you feel like your professors are like that. You need to perform, you need to do more work. Maybe you even feel that with different friends or family, that there's increased expectations. You need to do more. You know, now that you're living at home or now that you're back in your hometown. Jesus, so much of a contrast. He says, I will do all the work necessary. You know, he goes to the cross, dies our death, lives the righteous life that we couldn't, and says from the cross, it is finished. So there's a deep restfulness that we can experience as a Christian, where the call of Christianity is not work, work, work. But rather rest in Christ's work. It's not that work doesn't matter, but it's that Christ has already done all the work, and so we can rest. The second passage that comes to mind is John 15, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. This organic agricultural metaphor. Abide in me, and then you will bear much fruit. So he's not saying the opposite, which is what we often hear. Hey, you need to work really hard, and if you work really hard, then you can kind of achieve that status of like good relationship or good grades or good, you know, whatever status thing, but rather abide in me And that is what will have you bearing much fruit. The first step is abiding in Jesus. I think it's just such a comforting call for people that are feeling overworked, you know, under-rested, is that Jesus comes and says, I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Come to me, abide in me, and I will give you rest.
Absolutely. And I think I've been trying to even just think in our conversation so far, we've been talking about even this idea of how the gospel brings life and fuels us in a sense to combat the drought that we may be feeling, whether that is feeling burned out from schoolwork and feeling exhausted on that end, or we're feeling distant from Christian community, or we're feeling worn out by pouring out to our families and considering what that looks like. Titus 3:4 through 8, I'll just read it for you guys. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So we see here that God, he hasn't held anything back from us. He's poured out the Holy Spirit richly on us. And once we internalize that, and Paul here in Titus is calling Titus to insist on these things for the people he's ministering to, so that the people can be devoted to good works. So as you guys are at home and you're thinking about how do I even get the energy to pour out to my family? You know, how do I, maybe you're in a hard family situation. I know for myself, even times when I would come home from break over the summers and right now we're kind of in an extended version of that, where I've left the close knit gospel community, going to like 3 Bible studies a week or whatever that I was doing on campus. Now I'm at home and outside of that community, I can feel myself slipping back into the person that I used to be. But what we see here in the hope of the gospel that we're talking about is that God's richly poured all this stuff out to us already. We only need to access and abide with him, and so that we can devote ourselves to the good works of pouring out to our family, of ministering to them well, of not slipping back into being harsh with our parents or with our siblings the way we were maybe in high school or something, but we're actually able to put on the fruit of the Spirit and interact with them in the same way that we would with the other students in the fellowship at school or whatever that looks like.
Yep, that's great, Caleb. I love that passage in Titus 3, and it really helps to show that logic of gospel first and then good works, which is the total opposite calculus of what we normally think of, both academically and even in sort of religion, is we think good works first, and then you have good relationship with God. You have to earn it. But the gospel is God gives you the good relationship because he's done all the work in Christ, and it's that motivates those good works. One more thing to highlight from that Titus passage, the verse right before you start in verse 4, in verse 3 it says, but you at one time were deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We were passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness, love, and kindness of God appeared. So that experience we have is of this slavery to sin without any hope of really rescuing ourselves from it. We're deceived and enslaved to our various passions and pleasures. And so God in his mercy steps in an impossible situation and rescues us, and then gives us that motivation ability to do those good works. So if you're feeling, man, my sin is just bigger than I thought it was, I'm feeling enslaved to my sin, it's like, well, that just read verse 3, that'll resonate with you, but then also read verses 4 through 8, because that's the hope of the gospel that meets you where you are at in that place of struggle and difficulty.
Yeah, I think another verse that sort of encapsulates the different types of situations that people are finding themselves in comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where Paul says to the Thessalonians, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." So we're acknowledging in this season, this past month has revealed some of us are in the idle category and might need to say, all right, by the grace of Jesus that has set you free, get up and do something. But others are faint-hearted, so there needs to be encouragement. The Lord is near to the faint-hearted. The Lord lifts up the weary. And then there's the weak that need help. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to be acting in this time. So even thinking through those three categories, the idle, the faint-hearted, the weak, what are some different maybe examples of what does wasting this season look like? And what does investing in this season look like?
Yeah, great question. And it's so good that you brought that up, Sarah, of those different examples we have, different categories that students might find themselves in. And maybe you're like, I think I'm all three. I'm like switch each hour, each week, you know. But there is a very different approach that, you know, if Sarah and I and Caleb were sitting down with you, we'd probably ask some questions. Hey, how are you doing? How are you feeling? And we'd be able to discern together, probably within a few minutes, whether you really are struggling with idleness or whether you're faint-hearted or whether you're really feeling weak in this season. And then we'd be able to give you really specific help in that, whatever would meet your need. Unfortunately, on a podcast here, we don't know who's listening. So, you know, you could be all over the place. So we'll try a little bit of shotgun, you know, scatter approach here to speak some. What's it look like to invest your time in those three categories? I think probably the article I wrote, which is called Don't Waste Your Coronavirus Season, probably most will connect with those who are idle, who are struggling with idleness, and who really do need an admonishment of saying, hey, do not waste this time. You have an option. You could spend the next 10 hours binging whatever season you pick on Disney Plus or Hulu or Netflix, or you could spend those 10 hours binging on the Word of God. And Jesus says in Matthew 4, when he quotes from Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What are you choosing as your spiritual food in this season? Are you choosing food from Mickey Mouse, or are you choosing food from the Creator God of the universe who loves you, who died for you, who made you? I think the choice is obvious there. So if you're an idle person, I would give you that admonishment. Please choose the better portion. Choose Jesus, not entertainment. You have one precious life. You do not need to add in wasted time to just kind of pitter away your life. You have been made for glorious purpose to know and enjoy the God who created black holes and cuttlefish and sequoia trees. I mean, he created the universe and created you, and you can be in relationship with him. That is an amazing privilege. Do not pass that up. So that would be my admonishment to the idol. That's how to waste your time and how to invest it. For the faint-hearted, I think, get into the Psalms. You know, the Psalms are a place of processing emotion. Clint Watkins on the podcast a little bit ago was talking about the practice of lament. It's a biblical practice of speaking honestly to God about our pain, of bringing our protest to God. God, how long is this coronavirus going to last? How long is this social distancing going to happen? How many more projects am I going to be assigned? You know, how much more conflict am I going to have with my family? How much longer is there going to be this brokenness in me, my heart being exposed in this painful way? How long, Lord? The Psalms will give language to your pain. So if you are faint-hearted, get into the Psalms, read them. And if you're in such a difficult place where it's like, I feel like I can't even get into the Psalms, call up a trusted brother or sister in Christ and ask them to read the Psalms to you and to pray with you, to pray together. There is such benefit from having a brother or sister in Christ walk beside you and to encourage your heart in the Lord. You see that even the story of David in the book of 1 Samuel, I forget which chapter, but David is very discouraged. He's very distressed. Saul is chasing him. He's on the run. And it says that Jonathan visited him I think, out in the wilderness, and he encouraged him in the Lord. I think many of you might need that encouragement in the Lord in this season. You can get it in the Psalms and directly from the Lord, but maybe you need a Jonathan in your life to encourage you, pointing to the scriptures. And then that third category of helping the weak, it may be that this season has been showing, really just honestly, might be painful, but just the weakness that you have. Maybe there's a weakness in your time management. Maybe there's a weakness in your discipline. Maybe there's even a weakness in your motivation. That just this season is sort of exposing those things in a painful way. I would say there is a lot of training and help that is available for you. If you struggle with time management, man, there's a ton of great stuff out there about how to manage your time. If you're struggling with motivation, I actually did a quick video they put up on Facebook, just a 3-minute video with talking about motivation from Colossians 3, where it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as if working for the Lord, not for men. It's actually the Lord Christ whom you serve. I think that provides great motivation for us. And maybe there's just other practical things that you need some help with. Maybe just being on a Zoom call. There's some little tweaks, little life hacks that you can make to make things a little bit easier. It's one of the things we're talking about, even with our staff team, that Zoom calls can be exhausting. Why is that? We're starting to look into some of the research on that and these little tweaks we can make to make it a little bit better. Anything else that you guys would add for those three categories, how to help?
Well, I think, even just expanding on what you were talking about with finding a Jonathan, I think more than ever, we're seeing obviously a lack in community right now. It's super easy to be isolated in this season. Even if you're at home with a bunch of people around in your family, you're not around your friends, you're not around necessarily people that are actively speaking into your life maybe. And so I think pushing through the Zoom or virtual fatigue to still engage with community, I think, is super important. I think, if you spend like all your day like working hard on your finals, you're studying and you're putting out for that, and you're pulling an all-nighter, and then the next day, you're just zonked and you spend all day on Netflix just like trying to quote unquote recover from that. And you're not engaging with people at all for days on end. There's a real cost to that. And the scriptures put a huge emphasis on community and on the fact that we are a part of a body, on the fact that there are different members of the body. There are things that your friends and staff workers and pastors and mentors and other people are good at that you're not. There are places that they're strong that you're weak. There are places that they may have opportunity to see things in you that you can't see in yourself. And so to actually remove yourself from that is really dangerous. And to press into that, even in the midst of things that may feel like an obstacle, like another Zoom call, another FaceTime or whatever. I think those things are actually worth pushing through. Because there's actually real value in life in connecting with other people in this season as well.
Yeah. I think maybe one thing I would add is to discern through prayer where God is calling you to invest and really commit. Because there's also a very interesting thing going on where normally when you're at school, you're committed to your school people and your fellowship. And you stay in touch with your family, but maybe not as much. And then when you go home, you really focus on your family. And you might sort of stay in contact with a little bit of school people, but not primarily. This semester has been very difficult having to do both and suddenly being in multiple deep relationships that normally sort of take turns in what is primary. And so none of us are Superman. You may actually just not have as much relational capacity, but I don't think that's an excuse to just give up and just go hide in your room. Mm-hmm. So it might be thinking through, okay, right now God has really called me to minister to my family. And there's one or two younger students that I was really investing in that are pretty lonely and might be having a hard, so I'm going to invest in them. And so figuring out what is the capacity that I have and how do I maximize that for the Lord? And it might not be doing all family, all school. It might be finding just a real, the best sense of freedom is the right limitations, you know? So if we just try to do everything, that's not going to go well, but really thinking through, okay, what actually can I handle? Like what do I feel like the Lord has really given me the opportunity and how can I be all in for that and trust the Lord with the rest, you know, that the Lord is the true shepherd. And maybe there's some people that I can't be as intentional with right now, but how can I, just think through wisely how to use my time, because I do think it can be very overwhelming if you suddenly feel the pressure to stay totally on top of ministering to your family and in contact with everybody from your campus fellowship. I don't know if you have any thoughts on that, Andy.
Yeah. I think what you're identifying there, Sarah, is just one of the massive differences between us as human beings and God as the limitless creator. We have laughable limits. And what's a little bit odd during this season with everything sort of being digital is that we have a little bit of sort of a taste of the forbidden fruit of being without limits and without boundaries. You know, hey, I can talk to a friend in California. I can be in a video call with 17 other people. You know, I can, you know, live stream this sermon from out in Texas. And like, wow, like I actually don't have limits. I don't have to stay just within my own body. But the reality is you do have limits. You actually have maybe even more limits than you realize. And so only God is able to do everything that he wants to do. Whereas you and me, we can't do everything we want to do. But we can actually do a very, very small number of the ideas we have, the relationships we want to keep up with, the to-dos that are on our list. We are quite limited. And so very practically, maybe if you need help, right? Help the Week here. Here's a resource for you. There's this great book called Essentialism, The Disciplined Pursuit of Less by Greg McKeown. And it just talks about these three sort of ideas of the essentialist that you don't have to do everything. In fact, you can choose to do the things you do, that not everything is important. There's actually a few things that really, really matter. And you really just can't do every opportunity that comes up to you. You have to make choices. And so it's a really great question, Sarah, there of, you know, in this season, based on these changes and things, you could ask the question, what's truly essential? What is most important? What's most needful in this season? And that might be different than what it was 2 months ago. That might be different in this week, you know, with we're recording this during the last week of classes and finals week is for many people, you know, next week. So it might be, hey, mom and dad, family, like I can't spend a whole lot of time with you this week because I have a lot of work to do with classes, but just give me one more week and I would love to be able to go on walks and, you know, have dinner together and watch a movie and stuff. But I'm just not able to do that this week. Because if you try to do both, you might do both of them pretty poorly. But if you can have that honest conversation and be able to do one and then the other and be 100% for the one and then 100% for the other, I actually might find it very satisfying for both.
Yeah. I think like kind of on the theme of family, I think one thought I have is just seeing this season as an opportunity for you to move from a pure participant in your family to actually moving to be an initiator in your family, especially as we go into the summer, just thinking about what that looks like. For many of you who are students, you've grown up in your home and you've been a participant in your family. Your parents have kind of led the show. You go where they go, that kind of a thing. When you're a teenager, you're like, mom, dad, I don't want to go where you go. And you kind of rebel from that. And then you go off to college and you kind of do your own thing. Now with this extended season at home, you've already been at home for a month, 2 months. And you're going to be for at least the rest of the summer, and we don't know what the fall holds. What does it look like for you to, even as Andy is kind of saying, you know, movie night, go on a walk, whatever, what does it look like for you to start to initiate those things, to connect with other siblings that are at home in an intentional way? What does it look like to engage with your parents in an intentional way, saying, hey, like, let's all play a game together tonight? Recognize that even within your own family, your other family members are processing these same things that you are. They may also be feeling lonely. They may also be feeling disconnected from their communities. And you can actually be
building bridges with them, especially for those of you who many of your family members are not Christians. This is an incredible opportunity to build influence with them and to actually show them into a glimpse of, here's the kind of community and love and fellowship that I experienced in college and in my fellowship there. I actually want to expand that to my family and show you what that looks like and start to be an initiator with them.
Yeah, I think that's so good. One of my students, both of her parents work in nursing homes, and so they're essential. They're working longer shifts than ever. And even this student would say in the past that she's been very just sort of passive, just kind of there in the family. But she's really stepped up in this season, and she's taken on a lot of the house cleaning and different things like that. And I think, again, we talk about this season reveals where your heart is at. I think that's an excellent example of really taking an active initiation, because if you talk a big talk on campus about wanting to make disciples, but you can't unload the dishwasher for your mom, what does that say about where your heart is at? So I think that's been just a very encouraging example. I've also heard of a lot of students sharing the gospel with unbelieving family in a way that they've never been able to before, because suddenly mm-hmm. these two worlds are sort of smashed up and coexisting. And a lot of that has been, you know, maybe awkward. Maybe they weren't expecting to have that conversation with their family, but the Lord brought it. So here we go. But I think I've just seen a lot of examples of real faithfulness in having the conversation, in actually asking your parent, how are you? How are you processing what's happening right now? Because we are all in this together, even though we're experiencing it in different ways, there's a real opportunity to just talk about it and put it in the open. So I think even that is an incredible example of investing during this season.
Very good, Sarah. Yeah. On that point of the awkward conversations, I'm reminded of a quote by Paul Worcester, which actually might be a quote from somebody else, but he said, awkward conversations change lives. You know, if you share the gospel, it might be an awkward conversation, but awkward conversations change lives. So don't be afraid of it. The other thing Paul says, he said in a recent evangelism training thing, is that nobody ever died of awkwardness. So, you know, yeah, it's fearful. We get it. Yes, awkwardness is hard, but you probably won't die. So, you know, and also the person might come to know Jesus. So, you know, very small losses, very high gains, go for it. One other thought with that, Sarah, in terms of just that investment in this season, one of the things that I often share with graduating seniors as they're getting ready to head out from DCF and, you know, fly a little bird fly and send them off into the world, it's so bittersweet. You know, we just, as staff, we love having the privilege of being able to invest in your life and just that you share your life with us. Just, you know, thank you so much. It's just such a privilege, and we delight in that. But you know, at the end of the 4 years or 5 years, whatever, we gotta send you out. And so one of the things I often will say to graduating seniors is that I encourage you to move from a position of consuming to producing. And that often the sort of predominant theme, not for any fault of a student, but just sort of the nature of the season, is that college is often time consuming. You know, you're receiving content from your professors, you're receiving content in a sense from your family and their provision, you're receiving content from us as staff. You know, come to fall conference, come to Focus, come to a Bible study, come get discipleship, come to this retreat, you know, come to this other thing. There's so much that's being offered you that you're able to consume in a good way all of that content. But often when that transition happens into life after college, there's just not as much that often is offered that is kind of ready to consume content. And what I try to cast vision for with graduating seniors is don't just sit there and lament that and be passive and say, hey, why didn't my pastor call me up and invite me to a Bible study? Hey, why aren't I being invited to this training thing? Instead, to view that as say, I have been invested in for these years of college so that I might pour out into others. Now is the time for me to take the baton that's been passed to me and to begin to produce, to begin to serve, to go to my pastor and say, how can I serve the church? And in this context, as we're talking here, to go to your family and say, how can I serve you? How can I serve this family? Mm-hmm. It's a very different shift. Maybe to put it in one language, it's moving from a child to moving to an adult child, or moving from a boy to being a son, from, you know, just a little girl to being a daughter. It's a different way, I think, of relating with your family, but it is a transition that I think you're in sort of young adulthood. It can be awkward, could be challenging, but I'd encourage you, press into this new season of pouring out. And again, reminder, you gotta abide in Jesus as the vine in order to bear that fruit and serve. You must be poured into by Jesus in order to have something to pour out into others.
And kind of on the theme of ways for us to both consume and invest in our own spiritual growth now, so that we can pour out and connect with others in that way. We did want to, while we had Andy here, talk about something you guys may have seen already online, but it's the Summer Discipleship Challenge that we're doing as a ministry. And this is something that that Andy in many ways has spearheaded and helped get started here. And as we've looked towards the summer and towards this season, we recognize there are many of you that were either looking for ways or already planning on ways to really serve the Lord this summer. Many of you were planning on going to London on a missions trip. Many of you were planning on being involved in the Disciple Makers internship or go work at a summer camp to teach children about Jesus. Like, there's a ton of opportunities I'm sure you guys were taking advantage of. And many, if not all of those, have been canceled or changed in some way. And so we wanted to provide another opportunity as a ministry for you guys to grow and to learn and to feel like you're still engaging with this call of Jesus in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations. And even if that looks like just equipping you to minister to your family at home, those are all things that we're excited to engage with you guys on this summer. So just to kick it off, Andy, in your mind, like, why is the Summer Discipleship Challenge important? What's it all about? How did it come to be? Hit us with it.
Yeah. So real quick, Summer Discipleship Challenge, just kind of what it is. It's a 9-week online course that we are offering to students with disciple makers in order to train you in discipleship essentials and life essentials. You'll be organized into cohorts, learning cohorts, small groups that will be working through different modules in those kind of discipleship and life essential tracks. And you'll have opportunity to engage with the rest of your cohort, discuss these things. There'll be some homework that's assigned. And also, we're trying to keep the minimum time requirement pretty low so that people that are working maybe a full-time job or you're taking summer classes or you still have those responsibilities with your family, you can still participate in this and it's not kind of prohibitive in terms of the amount of time cost. So it's 4 hours a week that we're saying is minimum. If you have more time, we can definitely accordion that out with more resources and things to apply. But that's kind of the entry bar, 4 hours a week. So yeah, the vision of it, what we're trying to do here is that Jesus says in Matthew 9:37 that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he says in the next verse, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. So Jesus says that the resource that is in short supply is laborers for the harvest. And so the Summer Discipleship Challenge is designed as a way of kind of fulfilling that prayer that Jesus gives us. Pray for more laborers. Okay, Summer Discipleship Challenge. This is our way of training up more laborers to be able to be sent out into the harvest field. We believe that the harvest is still plentiful, even during social distancing and the pandemic and all these global changes and difficulties. The harvest is plentiful, maybe even more so than other times. That, you know, it's been said that people come to faith in Christ during challenge and transition, during changes, during suffering. And so this season might actually afford even more opportunities for sharing the gospel and making disciples. And so we want to train you and equip you for that. It's not for everybody. You know, we have titled it the Summer Discipleship Challenge, so it will be a challenge. If you're feeling like, man, I don't want any more challenges, you know, okay, this is not for you. That's okay. But if you're like, you know, I need a challenge for the summer. I know what I did with my time last summer. I need a challenge. This would be really helpful. Particularly, we're looking for students that are saying, man, that call that Jesus gives, Matthew 9:37, I want to be a laborer. I want that training. I want to be part of that mission that Jesus has given to make disciples of all nations. That thrills me. Please give me more training in that. Summer Discipleship Challenge is definitely for you.
That's great. Yeah, and so we'll have details both in the show notes and at the end of the podcast of how you guys can sign up for that and things of that nature. So we hope that you guys will sign up and check that out as a resource for you this summer. So let's kind of close our time, the next few minutes, just talking about some real simple practicals for people. So obviously one of them is, hey, go sign up for the Discipleship Challenge. We've talked a lot about different practicals throughout the podcast. Maybe let's just kind of condense them, get real simple for people. Maybe I'll just start us off. Probably the biggest one is just get into your Bible. If that's not a habit that you're in right now, if I know for myself, when things changed in March, my whole routine got thrown off and I was walking to work every day, listening to the Bible on my walk, and all of a sudden, boom, that walk was gone. So I've had to replace that with other time in my day that I'm setting aside. And in the same way that that the coronavirus season has really helped us understand, these are the essential things. I need food. I need a roof over my head. Maybe I need some internet. So, you know, is the proverbial toilet paper aisle empty? Are you recognizing the Bible as a key resource for you? And are you taking initiative to seek it out daily and get into it? What other things do you guys have?
I'd love to share even some things, ways that I have seen students invest already that I've been really encouraged by. You know, I heard that the Penn State students started this charity called Shop for Seniors, where they are going grocery shopping for seniors. And I think that's an incredible way to just serve practically, to do mercy ministry, to meet needs. A few of my students have started sewing masks. Again, another really practical way to serve that's really helpful. One of my students, she became a Christian at the end of her sophomore year, and now she's a junior. And during the season, I had sort of asked her, is there any way you want to grow spiritually during this season? And she said, you know, Jesus always talks about the Old Testament, and I never have any idea what he's talking about. So I'm just going to read the Old Testament so that I understand the New Testament references. And she's been doing that, and that's great. I think that's a very wise step. And our campuses are basically organizing optional summer fellowship small groups, basically to just keep in touch with each other over the summer, to have that accountability. I think the real common denominator in all these things is making a plan and a routine beforehand. One of the quotes in your article, Andy, was, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And I think especially going into the season of summer, where life is usually pretty unstructured, but might become even more unstructured. If you don't have any sort of plan ahead, life will probably happen to you, and that will be very difficult, and it will not be productive most often. And so I think even taking some time to think ahead, to form a routine, to just be proactive about it, I think there's real wisdom in that. Real wisdom to considering your path and finding something and really sticking to it. So I have been very encouraged. I don't know, Andy, if you even have examples of ways that you have really seen investing that's been going well that you're encouraged by, maybe even other practical examples that other people could put into practice.
Yeah. So like one example would be one of our students at Shippensburg, Hunter, has been leading a weekly prayer meeting. And that's just been fantastic. I mean, especially in this season, wow, our needs are exposed in such a significant way. And so what better response to have than to go to the need meter, God himself, and just to humbly bring our needs before him so that he can meet them. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, call on me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will glorify me. That's God's desire. He wants to rescue. He wants to answer prayer. He wants to meet your needs, because that's what's going to make us respond in gratitude and in giving him glory for being the need meter and the rescuer and the savior. So I've seen that, just students responding in prayer. That's awesome. A few other things that I'd toss out there for some practicals, you know, Caleb had mentioned reading the word. I think that's awesome. That's, I've seen a lot of students do that. Just trying to press into more Bible reading during this season is fantastic. Prayer, like I just mentioned. I think also, just so we don't assume it, just remembering the gospel is so powerful in this time, not only just for the motivation to be able to do these different things we're called to, but just to remember the good, good news. You know, in Psalm 50, David prays, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So there's joy in the gospel, and we are so prone to forget it and just to sort of boot up on, you know, self-reliance and just being focused on the things that we have right in front of us. You know, I got to work on this paper. I got to, you know, take the dog out for a walk. And we just can be very easy to forget the gospel. So I'd encourage you to remember the gospel and do whatever you need to do, whatever kind of works for you in order to remember the gospel. Maybe that's listening to some worship music, really good worship music that actually focuses on the gospel, not just kind of you feel happy about God, but they're really preaches to you truth about what Jesus has done, not what you have to feel. And you can also preach the gospel to yourself by reading the word. You can preach the gospel to yourself by calling up a friend and saying, "Hey, can you preach the gospel to me?" And they're like, "But bro, you're already a Christian." It's like, no, I need to hear the gospel again. Please do that. Please give it to me again. Maybe it means listen to some good sermons. I particularly like John Piper. He's quite good. Listen to the fall conference teaching about the book of Ephesians and just how God has loved us. And that's why Christ went to the cross. Man, such good stuff. You can write the gospel on a sticky note and put it on your laptop screen. So anytime you pull it up in the beginning of the morning, you're like, "Oh yeah, the gospel, right. I don't need to work for my salvation. God loves me because of Christ." And that will just shape even how you approach your day. That you're starting with the gospel. I could go on, but remember the gospel. That's the key thing.
Absolutely. And so we hope that you guys take some of these things that we've mentioned throughout the podcast here and you really do apply them. We also want to recognize that while our primary audience for this podcast is students, there may be those of you that are alumni or friends of Disciple Makers, donors. These things can apply to you too. You are definitely going to be in a different season than our students are, but you know, the essentials of abiding with the Lord, prayer, taking initiative with people, and taking initiative for your own growth in the gospel and growth in your relationship with the Lord are all key for all Christians. And so we encourage you to think about that too. And for those of you who maybe aren't Christians, we really encourage you to consider in this season, what would it look like for you to explore who God is more? There's never been a more perfect time to use some of the free time that you have to explore the most valuable thing in all the universe. And so we encourage you to do that as well. So thanks, Andy, for spending some time with us and Sarah, of course, as always. So we'll see you guys next time.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Disciple Makers podcast. We hope you enjoyed our conversation with Andy Cimbala about making the most of your coronavirus season. We hope you take advantage of some of the resources we mentioned, and as always, you can find them in the show notes. If you are a Disciple Makers student who would like to be trained as a laborer in Christ's harvest fields this summer, we invite you to sign up for the Summer Discipleship Challenge. You can do so at dm.org/summer, where you can also find more details about the course. Next week, we'll be talking with Jillian Watkins about mental health and how we can prioritize self-awareness and self-care such that we can minister to others. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week on the Disciple Makers podcast.